faces. Temperature outside is approaching 100 degrees. So we're very fortunate to be in a nice air-cooled building. Close the doors up front, please. We'll keep it air-cooled so we won't air-condition the campus of Southern California College. We're glad you're here today. How many are here with us today for the first time? Never been here before? Wave at us so we can welcome you. Now, do we have any of our faithful ushers with cards? If you would like to be placed on the mailing list and get a free copy of our magazine, Forward, on the cults and also some tracts on the cults, raise your hand again and wave, and our faithful ushers will rush towards you. They will give you a card. All you have to do is put your name and address on it. We will not sell your name to anybody. We will not rent your name to anybody. We will not exchange your name with anybody. We will just simply send you information, and then you can do with it what you want, and we hope that it will be for the advancement of the kingdom of God. Just keep waving your hand. Our ushers will get to you. They are rushing towards you at this moment. Good. Somebody down here got rushed past. Okay. We have a number of questions. I'm going to try and answer them all. And I do, of course, have a couple from last week. Now, on questions which I do not get answered, please submit them the next week and write second time on them. That way I will get to them first. Otherwise, I may lose them, and you will think I do not care. I do care, but it is difficult to keep track of all these things. Again, I would covet your prayers this week, because I will be flying to Spokane, Washington this afternoon for an area meeting at Calvary Chapel up there on the cults. They are being plagued with the mind science cults, Unity, Christian Science, Religious Science, and also with the Jehovah's Witnesses and the Mormons. So they have invited me in, and I'm going to be conducting a seminar there for 4 days, starting this evening. And I do covet your prayers for that. Also, Friday of next week, we will be meeting on the property for Christian Research Institute's World Religion Center, and we need your prayers for that also, because we're asking the Lord to give us a price that we can afford to pay, or better than that, give it to us without paying anything at all. That, of course, is the most acceptable to us, and we ask your prayers about that. The Lord will provide this in a remarkable way and touch the hearts of the people with whom we have to deal, who are Christians, so that we will be able to accomplish this. I have a praise report today that came in last night on the Bible Answer Man program. I was celebrating my birthday yesterday. Some of you who are listening know that, because people kept calling in wishing me happy birthday. And there are people saying, how old is he? All right. I will tell you how old he is. 55 yesterday. And I like to call myself 39 and holding, like Jack Benny, as tight as possible. But I can truthfully tell you that I have more energy and accomplish more at 55 than I ever did at 25. And I thank God for that and for the energy. So keep praying for me that my faith and my physical capacities will not fail, because God has really remarkably blessed. Last night we had a wonderful testimony, the best birthday present I could have gotten on the Bible Answer Man program. Young lady called in. She said, I am an ex-Mormon for Jesus. And I said, praise God. She said, I just want to tell you that I used to listen to you driving in my car with my roommate. And I hated you. I despised you. I couldn't think of words adequate enough to show my disdain for you. And she said, when I got born again, she said, one of the first things I did was start praying for you. And she said, thank God you are saying what you are saying, because if you hadn't been needling me on the radio, I never would have gotten to the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's an important thing. We get letters from people in Salt Lake City, in Provo, Utah, where the headquarters of Mormonism and Brigham Young University. We get letters from them telling us how they got saved listening to the Bible Answer Man on KANN in Salt Lake City, and writing and saying, I am a second-generation Mormon. I have been a Mormon for 30 years, and I just now found out about the real Jesus Christ. Doesn't that do something to you? It's worth it all. It's worth it all. So I just want to praise God. That's the best praise report that we could possibly get. And we do covet your prayers for these things, that we will be able to see a great blessing up in Spokane, where the cults are very, very strong. Now, I have an unfortunate announcement to have to make.
There's a baby sick in the nursery, and they wonder if his parents is Jerry and Stephanie.
Is Jerry Garcia here? Stephanie Garcia.
Your baby needs you.
You got a sick baby in the nursery. So, Jerry or Stephanie, please head for the nursery as quickly as possible. The sad announcement I have to make concerns Ed Decker's suit against the Mormon Church. As you know, ex-Mormons for Jesus and Saints Alive brought suit against the Mormon Church for censoring a television program which they had produced, getting the station not to show the program. They went into court the first time, sounds like my old case, and the judge said, absolutely, try this case. First Amendment of the Constitution, you have a right to free speech. Try it. So they began to get ready to try the case. Then the Mormons went into court and applied for a summary judgment to end the case, which is what they did with me. And Mr. Decker went into court to fight it. When he got there, the judge, the same judge, had a complete change of heart for some strange reason. And he said, yes, I did say try the case, but I've changed my mind. After all, Mr. Decker is attacking the Mormon Church, and the Mormon Church has a right to say what it wants about Mr. Decker. The Mormon attorney jumped up and said, he's a liar. The judge ignored the attorney and went right on and threw the case out of court. Clear violation of the First Amendment of the Constitution twice involving the Mormon Church. Now, if you get up and censor my rights as a private citizen, the court stop you. But the Mormon Church does it all the time, and nobody stops them. Money, political power, and position. The same judge, the same court, the same evidence, and 3 months later, a totally different position from the same judge, and no new evidence at all. That's real power. I wish Christians would wake up to the fact that the Mormons and the cults are penetrating virtually every area of our life in the United States, and people just aren't aware of it. On Channel 56, I learned last night, which is the station Pat Boone is interested in, they have been advertising the Mormon Church. And they have been advertising Ron Hubbard's new book on Scientology. This is on a station where a prominent Christian is pushing the station. And Christians are saying, something's wrong. Let me go on record publicly. Something is wrong when the Christian media will not speak out against evil and instead promotes the cults. Something is wrong. And I hope to heaven that Christians wake up to it pretty soon and get out their typewriters and their pens and pencils and start writing letters to the media and saying, we aren't going to send you any more money. They do not understand spiritual things. You understand that? Get that in your mind. They do not understand an appeal to Scripture. They do not understand an appeal to the Holy Spirit or the Word of God. There's only one thing the Christian media responds to. You want to know what it is? Your checkbook. So if you write them a letter and say, I am not going to send you any more money, you will get more response than if you quote 40 verses of Scripture. Guarantee it. I hate to have to say that publicly. That is why I've never been invited to speak before the National Association of Religious Broadcasters, and only once in 27 years was I invited to speak before the Christian Booksellers Association, despite the fact that I'm a best-selling author for 30 years. Once in 27 years did I get to the Christian Booksellers. That was 2 years ago in Anaheim. And I said, I haven't been here in 27 years, and I know why. And after I speak today, I won't be back for another 27 years. And you will know why. So I told them when I got finished, they all stood to their feet and applauded for 5 minutes. We're going to have you right back, Dr. Martin. That's 2 years ago. That's right back. I've obviously stepped on somebody's toes. National Religious Broadcasters canceled a film against Mormonism at its National Convention in Washington 2 years ago. Absolutely canceled the film because they said it would offend people. Well, I've never been invited to the National Religious Broadcast, and I've been on the air since 1960. 22 years. And more requests come in for me to be there than any other speaker. And I can't get there. Why? Because obviously I am rocking somebody's boat. I want you to know there is a disease in the church today. You should remember the name. Non-rockabotus. Non-rockabotus ecclesiasticus. Whatever you do, don't rock the boat. Well, I don't want to rock that boat today. I want to sink it. Because it is not doing anything for the gospel. Well, now that I have delivered myself on that subject and praise the Lord, let's get to the questions so we can get to the message this morning. All through the scriptures concerning instruction on prayer, we are taught to pray with a clear mind, fully conscious, with specific thoughts in mind. The church at Corinth was very carnal, had many other problems. That church is the only one that slipped into a sin, conscious state, supposed tongues to pray. They were doing this to other gods before they were saved. Why do people today base their prayer doctrine from this carnal church? Nobody bases their doctrine on the doctrine of a carnal church, but on the Word of God. New Testament says you may pray in a language you do not understand with your mind, and it is a prayer in your spirit. You should pray that your mind will be able to interpret what your spirit is saying. But it is not carnal to exercise spiritual gifts. It is carnal to attempt to suppress them and to write them out of the Bible and to say that the people that practice them are heretical. That's carnal. Not carnal to exercise obedience to Scripture. Revelations 10, verses 3 and 4. Some theologians say the seven peals of thunder information is kept from us, is information that is kept from us for some reason. Others say that the seven peals of thunder are the ones spoken of in Psalm 29, 4 through 9. If these are the seven seals of thunder, why is the angel told not to write them down in Revelation chapter 10? I don't think they are the same as in Psalm 29. And I don't have a clue as to what a lot of the symbolic language of the book of Revelation is talking about. And I've got news for you. Neither do the commentators. Neither do all the scholars that write on it. They are all guesstimating. They are all trying to come up with the meaning of symbols. In the book of Daniel, it says, seal up the book until the vision of the last days, when the Lord will open the seals and reveal what he wants to reveal. We are getting in a lot of trouble today in the Christian world, writing books, doing tapes, producing movies and lectures and advertising on the second coming of Jesus Christ. And we are even setting dates. Some very prominent people have set dates, and they have been wrong. I have their tapes. I could play them for you. Absolutely, this is going to happen at this time. Well, it didn't. Are these people false prophets? No. A false prophet is an enemy of the gospel. They are not enemies of the gospel. They are misled Christians who are misleading other people. Now, Jesus Christ may not come back for 1,000 more years. So the secret of the victorious Christian life is to live every day as if he were coming tonight and work every day as if he were not coming for another 2,000 years. Then you will get the job done. In the words of a famous preacher of another period, William Ward Eyre, some people get so heavenly minded they are no earthly good. And that's exactly what we're seeing today. Go in your bookstores and look at the number of books written on the rapture and the second coming of Christ. And then look at the number of books written on the subject of evil, judgment, sin, how a Christian may be victorious over these things. You'll find a great discrepancy. I think we should be concentrating more on the majors and not on the minors. I believe in the second coming of Christ, but I don't know when it's going to take place. And I don't know if it'll take place in my lifetime. I would hope so. But nobody knows. And anybody that tells you that they know, write them off, so far as their eschatology is concerned, because they're going to mislead you. Every time. I'll probably irritate some people who are faithful listeners to Hal Lindsey and Charles Taylor and others, but I'm just going to have to alienate you because it is not biblical theology to say these things. It misleads people. Hal has said, we are the generation, this is in print, we are the generation that will see the second coming of Jesus Christ. I asked him, I asked publicly, when did he get this revelation and when did God give him this? Because nobody ever had it in all church history. I would like to know how you got that information. We are the last generation. And the answer is, well, it's based upon a study of Matthew chapter 24 and so forth. No, it's not. It's based upon what people want to believe. It's a terrible thing to get people to believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ on the premise that Jesus is coming in their lifetime. And then as they get to the end of their life, Christ hasn't come. What do you think happens to their faith? I wouldn't even want to talk about that. Would you please explain 1 Corinthians 15:29? Okay, look in your Bible. 1 Corinthians 15:29. Acts, Romans, 1 Corinthians. Okay. 29. What shall they do which are baptized for the dead if the dead do not rise at all? Why are they then baptized for the dead? The Bible teaches that there were people in Corinth who baptized the living for the dead. The Apostle Paul is not stating that he believes the position. He's simply saying, aren't some of you baptizing the living for the dead? Right? Right. Why are you bothering if there's no resurrection? The point of the argument is the resurrection, not the practice of baptism for the dead. The church never practiced baptism for the dead, but some misled Christians did. Happily, they died out before the end of the first century, so we were not troubled with them in the second century. However, they were revived again in the 19th century when Joseph Smith started to teach the same error that the Corinthians were teaching, and the Mormons teach it now. They have baptized George Washington, Abraham Lincoln, Thomas Jefferson, all their relatives, and everybody prominent in history. And in the resurrection, they suppose that they will all be Mormons. That will come as a great shock to Abraham Lincoln. I have heard Dr. Gene Scott speak on several TV and radio broadcasts. He is very confusing. I think he's very confused myself in certain areas. He talks about books in the Bible we Christians don't accept but are supposed to be part of the Bible. Is he a cult? No, he's not. When Dr. Scott is expositing the scriptures and preaching the gospel, he is a very fine expositor and a highly educated man. When he goes off on his theories and ideas about pyramids and the tribes of Israel and the United States and Great Britain, and when he starts getting into heretical doctrines, divisive doctrines, then we have to part company with Dr. Scott. So I urge people, if they do listen to Dr. Scott, to test whatever he says by the scriptures. As long as he's consistent with scripture, believe it. But where he goes off on these pyramids and some of these other things, I think you should be very wary. And I tell you about Dr. Scott what I tell you about myself or anybody else. Test all things. Hold fast to what is good. Be a follower of me, says Paul, as I follow Christ. That is true of the teaching ministry of the church. May I please have your opinion on Romans 11:26? The meaning that all Israel will be saved. Romans 11:26 is talking about the salvation of all true believers. We, in this room, who are born again, are members of the Israel of God. We are Abraham's children, says Paul, and heirs according to the promise. You are not a child of Abraham because you are circumcised, says Paul. You are a child of Abraham if the heart has been circumcised and the spirit, and you have become a redeemed person. So, when he talks about all Israel being saved, he's talking about all those who repent of their sins, because they will be the true Israel of God. But Romans 11:26 is not teaching all the Jews are going to get saved.
All are not Israel, says Paul, who are called Israel. You are truly Israel if there has been the regeneration of the Spirit by faith in Jesus Christ. What you are seeing in the land of Palestine now is not the restored Israel of biblical theology. It is political Israel, not spiritual Israel. Ezekiel 37. The bodies are there, but they're not alive, and they won't be until the Holy Spirit comes within them. That is the teaching of the church historically, and that is perfectly consistent with Paul's teaching in Romans 11. What is biofeedback, and are Christians have anything to do with it? Or is it something definitely to avoid? Biofeedback, when it is practiced as a form of psychological suggestion to help you overcome some deficiencies in the body or the emotions, can be very useful. Biofeedback is actually the suggestion to the mind. It's a form of self-hypnosis. And people who have various illnesses, which can be traced to the mind, can be helped by biofeedback. Pain can be controlled by feeding into your conscious mind and unconscious mind the concept that you are not going to permit this to dominate you. And biofeedback can be extremely helpful under those circumstances. But where it gets involved with holistic healing and with the world of the occult, and people are telling you that you must get the positive and negative forces going in your body and get rid of the negative feelings and negative thoughts and start thinking of your disease in certain terms and then ganged up on by a group of cowboys chasing the Indians. They have all these various ideas of how to deal with disease. Some of it's very amusing, but when it starts getting into the occult, it can be dangerous. Spiritual Counterfeits did some good work on this a couple of years ago, and we have reprints of it if you're interested. But biofeedback itself is not evil. In your tape, Evil and Human Suffering, you stated that according to Ezekiel and Isaiah, Lucifer wanted to be like God when he rebelled, rather than attempting to replace God, which is impossible. My question is this. If Satan is trying so hard to be like God, why is he so extremely evil, cruel, violent, and destructive, while God is eternally so good? Is not the answer in the very nature of sin and rebellion? Remember something. When Satan fell, he not only fell in terms of his spiritual nature, he fell in terms of his mental capabilities. And he now has a corrupted mind. And the corrupted mind is at war with God. And it thinks itself good when in reality it is evil. Deception. Self-deception. That accounts for a lot of the devil's attempts to continue to resist God. Could Satan and his angels repent of this act if they choose to? No. Satan and his angels can never repent because they were exposed to the nature of God, which is eternal love, and they beheld all of these things firsthand. They chose to follow Lucifer, and therefore they have made an eternal choice. You make an eternal choice too. Did you know that? When you receive Jesus Christ as your Savior, you determine your eternal destiny now. Not hereafter. Now, and if you reject Jesus Christ, you determine your eternal destiny by that rejection. He that believes in the Son has everlasting life. He that will not obey the Son will not see life, but the wrath of God continues to abide upon him. You don't hear much preaching today on the wrath of God, do you? Do you? You know why? Let me tell you why. Because in charismatic circles, and in some evangelical circles, and in the media, Christian media, the idea is never to upset people. The cardinal sin is don't upset them. Because if you upset them, they will not tune in your channel. If they will not tune in your channel, they will not send you their checks. If they do not send you their checks, then they will go down the tubes. So, don't rock the boat. I was on with Jim Baker one time. This is on tape. And right after Jonestown, before I went on the program, Baker told me that we were going to be meeting with his elders. these elders were going to help me discuss the cults. I said, no, they won't. They will not help me discuss the cults at all. I will discuss the cults. The elders can talk, but they're not teaching anything on the cults because they don't know anything on the cults. Oh, all right. We'll do it that way. I said, good. So we get on the program and we start talking about the cults. Well, I using my normal tact, discuss the great evil of the cults and what we had to do to combat it. Jim Baker said, and I'm paraphrasing him, you know, I'm guilty of this. I have never done this. I have never made an issue of this. We have got to stand up for the gospel. Now, that's his own voice on tape, which he has forsaken totally. You will never, ever hear a thing on PTL in defense of historic Christianity. You will only hear constant appeals for money and very simple preaching of the basic gospel, period. Nobody's going to rock any boats at all. That's not just true of PTL, it's true of a lot of others also. When my book, The Cult of Compromise, comes out, that will guarantee that I will not be invited back forever. But it's got to be said. I needed to know the facts on this situation. Husband is Christian, wife is Christian. Husband is out of control temper, continually bodily abuses wife. She has made great effort to reconcile. Both have been to Christian counselors who say husband will not change at present time. Husband feels he doesn't have a problem. Wife feels that the Lord is moving her out of the relationship. She is in the process of divorce and feels in her heart that it is right in the Lord. She says through prayer and seeking the Lord that she feels okay to remarry. What will be the outcome if she divorces him and she remarries? The scripture gives as a reason for valid divorce sexual impurity and the desertion of a believer by an unbeliever, which is constituted also as sexual violation or impurity. Those are the cases given in the scripture. Physical abuse is not one of the cases. The wife in these circumstances, or in the case of the man, sometimes this happens, may separate from the offending partner and try for reconciliation and to preserve the marriage. But it is not permitted to divorce the offending spouse because there are problems that the individual has emotionally or even physically. Now, that sounds like a hard and fast rule. Remember, I didn't make it. The scriptures spelled that out. So this wife in this circumstance needs continued help to continue praying for her husband. If he will not live with her, if he abandons her, then we are talking a different ballpark. But right now, she doesn't have to stay there and get beat up, nor her children, nor does she have the right to divorce him and marry somebody else because of his sin. I know that's going to upset some people, but read 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and get the answer yourself. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 3:15 that a Christian might have all his works burned up at the judgment seat of Christ. As a result, he may receive no reward. Does this mean some Christians will be unhappy for all eternity? What is the loss referring to that some believers will suffer? If you live your Christian life in such a way that rather than magnifying the fruits of the Spirit and the gifts of the Spirit, you instead pursue the works of the flesh, and you are unrepentant of what you do, when you appear before the judgment seat of Christ for the judgment of the deeds done in your body as a Christian, they will be burned up as wood, hay, and stubble is burned up by fire. It's a metaphor to show you what's going to happen, which means all your efforts were for nothing because you did not obey the Word of God. You are saved, but you have nothing to look forward to in terms of the rewards you would have had if you were an obedient Christian. You say, will there be some Christians unhappy because of this? Yes. There will be wailing in the presence of the Lord. There will be tears. But the scripture says, God shall wipe away all their tears. So the Lord will compensate for it, but you are going to suffer loss. He who dances pays the piper. If you think that you can make a profession of faith in Christ and then live any way you want, you are in for a real jolt at the judgment seat of Christ. Read 1 Corinthians chapter 3. You ain't gonna get it, baby. The Lord says, you're in trouble. And I believe that. And I believe that Paul meant that we should understand that it's possible to get there and not have anything stored up at all. Because we have been disobedient to God. Finally, is the Roman Catholic doctrine of transubstantiation biblical? No. That is the idea that the moment that the Eucharist is raised by the priest, the body, soul, blood, and divinity of Jesus Christ is present under the appearance of bread and wine. No, it is not biblical because it is highly symbolic language. And they have reduced it to a literal language, which is not permissible in Scripture. Is the Pope saved? I'm not his judge, and I'm glad. I'm not his, and he's not mine. All I can say is every man stands for his own master. He will have to stand or fall on the basis of his relationship to Jesus Christ, not the Virgin Mary. Very important point. And I think he has real problems with the Virgin Mary. You're trying to tell me to stop, aren't you? Good. Okay, I will in 30 seconds. Did you happen to hear on TV channel 14 or 4 about three Mormon families living in polygamy? Yes. I have been praying that nationwide TV would expose the Mormons for what they really are. The Mormon Church has publicly denied them and said that the Church does not practice polygamy anymore and rejects these people. I'd like to see you and John Montgomery on nationwide TV with Richards. Let the public see what they really are like. The Lord bless you. Well, I'd like to see myself and Ed Decker on national television with the 12 apostles of the Mormon Church. Then everybody would find out exactly what they believe. It's the Red Letter Day. We have finished all the questions. Praise the Lord.
Well, all right, I'd like to interrupt this class just a minute. Now, we've been friends for many years, haven't we?
I hope so. We were roommates.
We were roommates together.
Longer ago than I care to think about.
Now, Waller, I was not one of those that called in to wish you a happy birthday yesterday, but as a representative of this class, I'd like to take this opportunity right now to wish you a happy birthday, and the class has bought you a present. And we would like you to dispatch this right now and read the card, if you would.
Well, that's very kind, Billy. Thanks. This is Bill Seaver. We went to Stony Brook School together. And he was my roommate. We're sworn to secrecy about our early days. What's new, Dr. Martin? We're all ears. God gave you the most generous gift of all, knowledge. Thank you for sharing it with us. Your loving class. Fellowship one with another, 1 John 1:7. Thank you very much, class. I will save the bow for my wife because she's been using the same bows for 10 years. Yes, we will not destroy that. If it's a copy of the Book of Mormon, you're in trouble. You know what this is? It's a T-shirt with a cartoon done by the cartoonist from the Boston Globe, who's a Christian, and he did this cartoon of me with boxing gloves on, taking on the cult. Says the Bible Answer Man, KYMS FM 106.3. Dr. Walter Martin, fight the good fight of faith. Well, thank you very much. I'm very grateful. You also have the silver screening here for this.
if anybody wants a copy of it that they can wear, any of the young people, I wouldn't suggest the older people have this, but some of the young people, they might use it as a means of getting people in conversation. You definitely will get them in conversation with that. I can tell you that. You can use it for little children's shirts also. You want to put it in there for me? There you are. Thank you very much.
I think we ought to have a round for Gloria, too, who was the one who spearheaded this whole activity.
Gloria. Thank you very much. Thank you again. Thank you, Bill and Gloria, for that kind act. I certainly appreciate it. And praise the Lord. I'd like to have 55 more just to be around to see false prophecies fail that the cults have all uttered, and praise and thank God for what He is going to do. We come now to that happy part of the service where you have a chance to participate. If you are a believer in Christ, we ask you to give generously. Make your checks payable to Newport Mesa Christian Center. If you're not a believer in Christ, keep the money. Nobody invited you here to get your money, but to give you the most precious gift of all, the gospel of Jesus Christ. But if you are a Christian, you have a responsibility to give generously so that we may indicate our support of the class. You have that chance now. The Lord bless you as you give. Let's pray. Our Father, sanctify through the Word of God and this prayer the offering which is now given to Thee in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. I'd like you to open your Bibles to the Gospel of John, chapter 12. We have been studying in that for the last few weeks. John, chapter 12. And I would like to speak this morning on the absolute authority of Christ. The absolute authority of Christ. You might say, well, that's really old hat because the Christian church has always recognized the absolute authority of Christ. Yes, Christians generally say Jesus Christ is Lord. But as A.W. Tozer, the great Christian Missionary Alliance writer and editor, once pointed out, the youngest pastor of the smallest church has more practical authority in the body of Christ than does the Lord Jesus. Because, though we preach His gospel and teach what He said, there is a breakdown between the theology which is taught and the life which is practiced. So that quite frequently what happens is that we say, yes, Lord, we know that this is true and we should obey you. And then we proceed to do what we want to do, which is consistent with the fleshly and the carnal nature of man. Tozer points this out by saying that the average pastor wields authority within the church greater than the authority of the Christ that he preaches, because people will listen to him even when he is contradicting what Christ preached. So if we're really going to be practical as Christians, we must understand the meaning of authority. And Christ claimed nothing less than absolute authority. He wanted total obedience. He didn't want lip service. The scribes and the Pharisees always gave lip service. Jesus called them hypocrites, actors. They were going through the motions of religion, having a form of godliness, but without the power thereof. He brought them under the most scathing condemnation because they would not accept the authority they said they believed in. They sat in the seat of Moses and the prophets, said Jesus.
And they did not do what Moses and the prophets said to do. They told the people to do it, but they didn't do it. And Jesus turned and said, "Why do you keep on calling me Lord, Lord, and you do not do the things that I command you?" You say, well, Christians don't really do this deliberately, do they? Yes, they do it deliberately. Illustration, Christians sue other Christians. And God says, do not do that. Christians deceive other Christians. And God says, don't lie to each other. Christians gossip against other Christians. And God says, six things doth the Lord hate, and the seventh is an abomination unto him. He or she that sows discord or division amongst the brethren. Don't you realize when you gossip about people, it's like opening a feather pillow on your front lawn in the midst of a Santa Ana gale? And then it blows all over the place. And you say, oh, I'm so sorry at what I did. It was so wrong. Are you going to go around and collect all of those feathers? You know you're not. And that's why when you open your mouth and you speak against a brother or a sister, God says you are slandering them. And you are actually doing despot to the Spirit of grace. Because it's not the Holy Spirit that causes us to do these things. It is our own sinful nature. Therefore, the absolute authority of Christ and submission to the absolute authority of Christ is the only way in which the Christian can avoid this very grievous sin. We quoted from John chapter 12, speaking about how Christ wanted Christians to be the children of light. Verse 36, "While you have light, believe in the light, that you may be the children of light." He wanted them to be lights to the world. Jesus said, "You are the light of the world." Not me. Jesus said, as long as I am in the world, I'm the light of the world. Now I am no longer in the world. You are the light of the world. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. You are to produce a pattern of good works. You aren't supposed to work at good works as a means of saving yourself. You're not supposed to work at good works as a means of convincing other people that you're super pious, humble, and spiritual. Good works are supposed to come out of your life as a natural fruit of your relationship with the Holy Spirit. As I have so often said, you will never see an apple tree or a peach tree in labor pains to produce their fruit. Never. It grows naturally. So when we have our roots sunk into the Word of God, and we are constantly irrigated by the presence of the Holy Spirit, out of our lives as we submit to Christ comes the fruit of the Spirit. Love and joy and peace and patience and goodness, self-control, faith. Against these things there is no law, which means that God wants us to produce these things as believers. How do you manage to do that? By submitting yourself to the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you at the proper time. How does He do this? By causing fruit to multiply in your life. He said, He chose us that we might bring forth fruit. Is that not true? And that our fruit might remain. Ephesians chapter 2. By grace you have been saved through faith. not by yourselves. It's the gift of God. Not by your works, lest anyone should boast. Everybody forgets the next verse. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to produce good works, which God has already ordained, marked out in advance, that we should walk in them. Now, what is the key to being children of light? What is the key to being fruitful, powerful, effective witnesses for the Lord Jesus? Listen, verse 44. Jesus cried and said, He that believes on me is not believing on me alone, but on him that sent me. And he that sees me sees him that sent me. I have come as a light into the world, that whosoever believes on me should not continue to live in darkness. That is spiritual darkness, mental darkness, emotional darkness. Not to live in the twilight zone of human sin. I have come that the twilight zone of your sin might disappear in the burst of the Son of Righteousness, who has arisen with healing in his wings. You want to be a child of God? You want to be a son and daughter of light? Then learn what Jesus says about it. If anyone hear my words and does not believe, verse 47, I do not judge him. I have not come to judge the world, but to save the world. His first coming was not to judge us. His first coming was to save us. He that rejects me and receives not my words. Now listen carefully here. You're looking at the key to one of the greatest of all spiritual truths. He that rejects me and receives not my words. Underline that in your Bible. My words. Has one that judges him. The word that I have spoken, that will judge him in the last day. Wow. My words. I'm not going to judge you. What I said will judge you. So it shall be written. So it shall be done. Exactly what he said. Christ's word will judge the world. The Bible is the written word, but Jesus Christ is the living word. The word of God is alive and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, joints and marrow, judges the thoughts and the intents of the heart. That's not the Bible. It's not the Bible. Keep reading. Neither is there any creation that is not open in his sight. For all things are naked and open to the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Hebrews 4, verse 12. Jesus Christ is the living word of God. He is the living reminder not only of salvation, but of judgment. To the unbeliever, he is the word of judgment. The living word that will stand there the day that they appear in his presence. My word will judge you. And to those of us who have cast our confidence upon him and have passed out of death into life, he is for us the word of life. 1 John chapter 1, we have seen, we have handled, we have experienced the word of life. The living Jesus Christ, the resurrected Savior. Now, how does one get to this position in the Christian life? By recognition that it is attentiveness and obedience to Christ's words which make the difference between the immature Christian and the mature Christian, between the carnal Christian and the spiritual Christian. Stop going through the motions. Stop quoting the language. Stop talking about Christianity and Christ and the Holy Spirit and the new birth and baptism in the Spirit and gifts of the Spirit and fruits of the Spirit if you are not attentive to His words. Because that's what's going to judge us on that day. Did you submit to the absolute authority of Christ? Was it a conscious effort? Were you trying to do that in your life? If you can say, yes, you qualify. If you say, I don't know, you're in trouble. If you say, no, you've had it. Listen again. The word that I have spoken, verse 48, the same will judge him in the last day. Now here's why this is so important. For I have not spoken on my own authority. I have not said these things by myself. The Father who sent me, He gave me a commandment. What I should say and what I should speak. And His commandment is life everlasting. Whatsoever I speak, therefore, even as the Father said it to me, I speak it. Now I want you to go back to verse 48. He that rejects me and receives not my words. Notice, my words. Verse 48, those words that I have spoken will judge. Again, the usage of the term word. Verse 49, I have not spoken. Again, concept of words. The Father gave me the commandment, words. What I should say, words. What I should speak, words. This commandment, words. Life everlasting. Ah. That is the crux of the whole problem. Submission to the absolute authority of Christ. Because when we are submitting to Him in our behavior as well as our verbalization of faith, when we're doing that, we are actually obeying the commandment of God the Father. What a terrible series of verses these are. For people who play games with the authority of the Scriptures, for people who deny the inerrancy of God's Word, the full inspiration of His teachings, what a terrible series of verses, because Jesus said, my words did not originate with me. My Father gave me a commandment. And I do always those things which please Him. My Father gave me a commandment. And everything I speak to you and everything I say to you, I was taught this personally by God, my Father. Therefore, to tamper with the words of Jesus, as theologians very frequently do, to play games with the authority of the Scriptures, to pick and choose what portions of the Bible you find acceptable and reject the rest, is to walk headlong into the judgment of God, because what you are really doing is saying to Jesus Christ, I don't believe you. And when you say that, you are saying it to God the Father. I was given a book last week, written by a Jewish layman who says, title of the book, you take Jesus, I'll take God. And the thesis of the book is, why bother with the person of Jesus Christ or anybody else? After all, we have direct access to God. Really? That's interesting. I wonder why the Jews needed Moses in the Old Testament if they had direct access to God. I wonder why they needed the Levitical priesthood and the sacrifices. I wonder why they needed Aaron, the high priest. I wonder why they needed the prophets, if it was not to intercede with God for them. And in the fullness of time, God sent forth His Son to intercede eternally for Jews and Gentiles, that the sons of men might by His grace one day be together the sons of God. The absolute authority of Christ is obedience to Him under all circumstances. Thou shalt not sue thy brother. Thou shalt not gossip against thy brother or sister. Thou shalt not backbite. Thou shalt not sow discord. Thou shalt not teach false doctrine. Thou shalt not compromise with the world. These are all evidences of how we so consistently talk about submission to Christ and how we blithely go about our business doing what we want to do. John chapter 12, are you a son and daughter of light? Then walk in the light with Him, that your fellowship may be one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, will keep on cleansing you from all sin. Are you a child of light? Then let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. These are hard words. These are difficult words. These are demanding words. But in the words of the Apostle Paul, I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. Let us submit ourselves, therefore, to the hand of God, to the absolute authority of Christ. And that means to the very words of the Lord Jesus applied in our daily experience. Stop and ask yourself that important question before you make any decision or do anything at all. Is this consistent with the words of the Lord Jesus? Is this consistent with the example of Christ? And if the answer is questionable or no, then you know that you are not submitting to the authority of Christ, to the authority of God's Word. You see, the Christian life is not a series of little acts that you do by rote, any more than the Christian faith is a series of doctrinal propositions or Bible verses that you memorize. Christianity is first and foremost the person, nature, and work of the Lord Jesus and our relationship to Him. Come to Me, He said, all that labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. Learn of Me. Take My yoke upon you. For I am meek and lowly. You will find rest for your souls. Obedience is better than sacrifice. Our Father, we are grateful to Thee that though Thy words are often hard to us, Thy word is truth. And Thou desirest in the inward parts repentance toward Thee and a life that is submissive to the authority of Thy word. We thank Thee for the Lord Jesus, for His death and resurrection, for all the truths of Scripture. But we are so grateful to Thee that through Thy Holy Spirit and Thy Word, Thou hast made it possible for us to walk in the light with Thee and to submit ourselves to the mighty hand of God. Cause us to do this with rejoicing this day and every day of our life of service for Thee through Christ our Lord. May the Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make His face to shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. Yahweh Elohim lift up His countenance upon thee and grant thee peace, now and until Jesus Christ shall come again, and then forever, in Jesus' name. Amen. Shall we stand together?